Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here and happy Easter to each and every one of you. Easter clarifies how God thinks about you. Do you realize that? If you ever want to know what God thinks about you, all you have to do is think about Easter. And this is huge because you and I have a nagging thought in our mind, and it's constant. And it's this: I wonder what God thinks about me. And we all have this tendency, don't we? You have it, and I have it. And this is huge because the way in which you think God thinks about you impacts your relationship with Him in a huge way. It shouldn't be this way, but it is this way. And we usually get our perspective about what God thinks about us through what we think about ourselves. And so how you think about you is usually how you think that God thinks about you. And we battle this, and we struggle with this. And it's not right, and many of us know that it's not right, and yet that's how we think. We think that God thinks of us the way in which we think of ourselves. And so if I'm having a great day, and I'm not sure what that means to you, whether you are a Christ follower or not, it might mean that you had a great day because ethically you did everything right. Morally, you did everything right. Or maybe if you are a Christ follower, you had your devotions and you had your prayer. Or maybe you paused to pray over a meal that day. Maybe you were generous towards your kids, or maybe a coworker. Or maybe you did something nice for your spouse. Maybe you didn't yell at your kids. Maybe you told the truth at work and it cost you. Maybe you didn't flip anybody off. I don't know. But for you, it was a good day. And so you think that God is happy with you because you're happy with yourself. You think that God is proud of you because you're proud of yourself. And yet when you have a bad day and you do flip that person off on the road who cut you off, or you do yell at your kids, or you get in a fight with your spouse, or you do lie at work, or you take something at work that doesn't belong to you, or you discipline your kids out of anger, or we could go on, and you're not happy with yourself, you have a tendency to think that God's not happy with you. Because we all have a tendency to think that God thinks about us the way that we think about us. And we live as though God gets His cues from us. What if you're wrong? What if that's not right? What if God does not get His cues from you about how He thinks about you? And so we have a tendency to think that God thinks about us the way in which we think about ourselves. Or we think that God thinks about us the way that other people think about us, right? And we hear words and we hear comments, maybe from parents or from a spouse or from a boss or could even be from a pastor. And we think, well, that must be the way that God views me. Because what happens is at a very early age, we've all come to learn that behavior matters, right? Behavior is what gets you ahead in the world. If you behave right, you get promoted. If you behave right, you win friends. If you behave right, you get a pat on the back. If you behave right, it sets you up to do well in the world. If you behave right, you'll be successful. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's in parenting, whether it's in life in general. And so the natural tendency for you and me is to think, well, God must think about me the way that other people think about me. Because since behavior matters to everybody around me, it really must matter to God. And I bet that God thinks about me through this filter of my behavior. Because you know what? Everybody else in my life looks at me through the filter of my behavior. Y'all okay? Happy Easter. Or we say this, you know what? I look at God the way in which society looks at me. And how does society look at you and me? It's through performance, right? Can you perform? Can you get it done? Will you exceed? And if you don't perform well, things don't go well. And we grow up in a culture, in a world, in a society of where we're continually asked to perform at work, at school, in the marketplace. Some of you feel like you have to perform in your relationships. Some of you have always felt like you had to perform for mom and dad. That they always raise the bar on you. Some of you feel like you have to perform in your marriage. Or you won't get the kind of love that you feel that you need or that you want or that you desire back. Some of you maybe have never experienced a kind of love that was not performance-based. And it hasn't been your choice. It's just the kind of family that you grew up in. It's the people that you've been around, that they viewed you through the filter of your performance, of whether you made the team or whether you didn't make the team, whether you got good grades or whether you didn't get good grades. And so it's natural for you, it's natural for me, it's natural for us to wonder how God would think of us. And we have a tendency to look at it through the filter of society and culture, that God views me through my performance. And so when I have a good day, he's pretty pleased with me, he's proud of me. But when I have a tough day, a bad day, you know, God's just not happy with me. And so many of us, we have a tendency to think that God thinks about us the way in which we think about ourselves. Or we have a tendency to think that God thinks about us the way that other people think about us. And it's through the filter of behavior. Or that God thinks about us the way that society, that the world thinks about us. That it's through the filter of performance. And you know what all three of those filters revolve around? The word do. The word do. That God looks at me through the filter of what I do. And that he gets his cues from how I think about myself and how other people think about myself and how the world and the culture and the society around me thinks about me. But what if you're wrong? What if he doesn't take his cues from you? What if he doesn't take his cues from the other people in your life? What if he doesn't take his cues from the world? What if his love for you and me is extreme and it blows through the filter of performance? It blows through the filter of your behavior or my behavior. No doubt somebody in this room, and it may be you, is saying, but Dwight, you don't know me. You do not know me. Then you have bought into one of these three filters. You think that God views you through the filter of what you do. And when you think that, you're wrong. When you think you don't know what God thinks about you, and you think that it's all about your character and it's all about your behavior, you think that God uses one of these filters. But here's what God thinks about you. He loves you. He knows the worst about you. And he loves you. And there's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you less. And there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you more. God doesn't love you less because of what you've done. And God doesn't love you more because of what you've done. God just loves you. And that's extreme, folks. Because here's what I would bet. There's nobody in your life who loves you with that kind of love. No one. And if it bothers you this morning that God does not love you based on your behavior, just maybe, you're judgmental. Because that's how you judge people. And because you judge people that way, you think that God judges you that way. But your behavior does not impact the way in which God views you. And that's what Easter is all about. Easter is declaring. Easter is clarifying for you and me how God really feels about you. Easter lets us know what God thinks about us. So have you ever wondered what God thinks about you? You probably have. And no doubt you've probably used one of these three filters. But Easter is all about clarifying how God feels about you. And God wants to make sure that all of us know exactly how He thinks about us. And so we have Easter. Because what you think about God and how He thinks about you has a huge impact on how you relate to God and how you interact with God and how you respond to God. And so what does God think about you and me? Well, we look to Easter. We look to Easter. And God says to you and me, I love you this much. Is it possible that God loves you no matter what you do? Is it possible that there's nothing that you could do to cause God to love you more? Or that there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you less? You see, when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, He struggled with this as well. You see, the primary reason why Jesus came to earth is so that you and I would be able to understand who God is and what He was like. And the central part of His message was this, that God doesn't just love people, but God is love. And so Jesus had a hard time because there was a group of people who thought that God loved them because of what they did. They were called the Pharisees. And they were always worried and concerned about what people did. And yet there was another group of people who thought that God could never love them because of what they had done. And the people who thought God loved them because of what they did not want anything to do with the people who thought what they had done would keep God from loving them. And that's the problem they had with Jesus, because they never fully understood why Jesus would hang out with a prostitute. Or a thief, or a tax collector, because they said, surely God doesn't love them because look at what they've done. And if God would love anybody, He would love me because look at what I do. I go to the synagogue. And so there's always been this thing among mankind that God either loves us because of what we've done, or He can't love us because of what we've done. And we live as though God takes His cues from what we think of ourselves, or what other people think of ourselves, or what the world thinks of ourselves. But God doesn't. And let me tell you, if you can get it from here to here, your life will never be the same. Your life will never, ever be the same. Jesus had an encounter with the woman at the well. Maybe some of you know that story. She was a Samaritan, which means she had three strikes. Okay? And she gave Jesus a glass of water. And they had an exchange. And Jesus said, I can give you water that will never, ever, ever cause you to thirst again. And she wasn't for sure what He was talking about. And He said, by the way, who's your husband? And she said, I don't have one. He said, you're right, you're with five of them, aren't you? You haven't been able to find the right kind of love. And that's why people jump from one relationship to another relationship. That's why people live in promiscuity. It's because what happens is there's a deep hunger in each and every one of us that wants to be loved with an extreme love. And yet you've never found that man, have you? You won't. You've never found that woman, have you? Nope, and you won't. You've never found that friend, have you? Nope, and you won't. You know why? Because we have a tendency to look through the filter of behavior and performance, and God doesn't. And that's why his love is extreme. And John tells us about it. John is called the beloved because he knew and believed and experienced the love of Jesus Christ. And look what he has to say here in 1 John. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." In some translations, it says, "Behold what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us." And there's two important words here. One is the word behold. That means to look at something, to give it your full attention. He says here, "Behold what manner of love." The other word is manner. It means what kind of love, a certain kind of love, a certain characteristic of love. And what John is saying to his people that he's writing, he said, would you look at the kind of love that God has bestowed upon us? Would you take a moment and behold that love? And that's what we're doing this morning. I mean, from the very first song, "Love Has Come to Town," what we are doing is we're beholding the kind of love that God has bestowed upon you and me. It's called agape. And you and I have never experienced it apart from God. You know, I love my wife, and I wish I loved her with agape love, but I don't. Sometimes I do. That means unconditional. Unconditional love. And yet the fact of the matter is, I have to tell you, sometimes I don't love her unconditionally. I would like to. I pray to. But somehow, some way, I don't always do it. I've got four beautiful kids. And I like to brag on them. And I wish I could love them with agape love. I try to. I do sometimes, but I don't always. Sometimes I look through the filter of their behavior. Sometimes I look through the filter of their performance. And so John here is saying, if we're going to experience the kind of love that God has for us, we have to behold it. We have to take a good look at it. And that's what he does. And no one gives us a picture of this better than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he was a man who declared himself to be the chief of all sinners. This dude murdered people because they believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, he was rotten to the core, man. I mean, this guy was hard. He was a hard case. And he was against everything that Jesus was for. And yet he writes these words because he beheld the love that God bestowed upon him. And here's what he writes. It's there in your notes. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Here's what he says. For when we were still without strength or powerless to do any good, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What's the ungodly? That's you and me. That means that you were at your worst, I was at my worst, and there was no strength in you or me to be able to change the fact of what we did or what we were doing. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. What he is saying here is this. There may be a case of where a righteous man would die for another righteous man, but you're never going to see a good man die for someone who deserves to die. And so what is this component of extreme love? It's unconditional love. God loves you unconditionally, and there's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you more, and there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you less. And that blows us away. Why? Because we have a tendency to look through the filter of what we think about ourselves, what other people think about us, and what society says and thinks about us. And so we take our cues from that instead of beholding the love of God that he has bestowed upon us through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is conditional. That means that you have to confess and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God. But whether you ever cross the line of faith or not, and whether you say, I don't believe that there is a God, God's love for you will not change. He will always love you. no matter whether you believe the truth about him or not. It's unconditional love. It's undeserved. You and I will never deserve the kind of love that God gives us. We'll never be able to be good enough or do enough. And it's unearned. There's nothing that you can do about it. That's why it's humbling. That's why it blows my mind that God knows the worst about me, and yet he still loves me, and that there's nothing I can do to cause him to love me more, and there's nothing I can do to cause him to love me less. It's unconditional. It's impartial. It's everlasting. It's infinite. It's perfect. God is love, and it has nothing to do with what you do. It has to do with what he did and who he is. Because God is not only one who loves, he is the essence of love. So let me ask you a question this morning. Who do you think God loves more, me or you? By the way, I got a pretty good track record. Okay? I got a BA in religion. I've been pastoring for 27 years. I don't verbally or physically abuse my wife. I haven't physically or verbally abused my kids. I tithe. Matter of fact, you know what? I give way beyond a tithe. I sacrificially give. I've never cheated on my wife. I pay my taxes. So who do you think God loves more? Me or you? Let me give you the answer to that question. If you believe or continue to believe or maintain to believe that God somehow looks through a filter between you and me and decides that he loves me more, then the older you get, the less he loves you. The older I get, the less he loves me. Because in spite of what I just told you about me, I got a track record of sin. And all that good that I have done or that I do does not outweigh one of my sins. Y'all okay? And see, what happens is, if God loves me based on my behavior, it would have been better for me to die as a four-year-old. Because I believe once you go to kindergarten, it all goes downhill. Because what happens is, when you go to kindergarten, then you have to start sharing with other people, right? And you have to get along, and you have to take a nap, and you have to eat this, and you have to eat that, and they try to put you on a schedule, and they want to make you color inside the lines, and it's just all downhill from there. And so here I am. I'm 52 years old, and I've got an unbelievable track record with sin. Because the Bible says it's not if you do it, it's if you think it in your heart, you're guilty. You're guilty. And so what happens is, if you think in your mind, because I'm a pastor or because I do certain things, or maybe you think I'm a little bit more committed to the cause of Christ than what you are, and somehow God loves me more than he loves you, you're taking your cues from the wrong filter. Can I let you in on something? God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. No matter where you're at. No matter even if you believe this stuff or not. You see, God has declared us to be hopeless. We're all hopeless. And just like you can't be partially pregnant, you're either pregnant or you're not, right, ladies? All right, you know what? You can't be partially hopeless. You're either completely hopeless or you're not hopeless at all. And God has declared that you and I are hopeless. And so what he did is, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the ungodly. That would be you and that would be me. And what God did is, he took the do out of the equation. He took the do out of the equation. And he just declared, you know what? I love you. And if you're uncomfortable with that, what that lets you know is you're judgmental. If I'm uncomfortable with that, what that lets me know is I'm judgmental, because I see people through a filter. And I have a tendency to say, well, I'm not as bad as, I know I do some things I shouldn't do, but I tell you what, the dude that I work with, wow, he is bad, and I thank God I'm not as bad as he is. And what happens is you believe that God loves you because of what you do. Or you believe that God loves you because of what you haven't done. And that's not Easter. Easter is God loves you because he is love. And so Paul would say the first component of this extreme love is it's unconditional. And you know what else? It's undeniable. Look what it says here. For God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners. Wow. The word demonstrate means to show or to prove or to exhibit. And whose love? It says his love. Not your kind of love, not my kind of love, not society's kind of love, but it says God demonstrates his own love. You know what that means? He doesn't take his cues from you or me or from other people or from society. That God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Let me help you with that. While you were still sinning, while I was still sinning, Paul was writing to the Romans, and most of the Romans didn't even know that Jesus was on planet Earth. They were out doing their thing. They were out sinning. And he was saying, while you were still sinning, Christ was on a hill called Golgotha, and he was dying for your sins, and you knew nothing about it. And yet you were still doing your own thing. And that's what he is saying to you and me. Before you and I even had a thought about doing that which was good or that which was bad, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. And Jesus died for you because he loves you. And he loves you with an extreme love. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin and yet became sin so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and so that the do would be taken out of the equation and that God would not love you and I based on what we do. He would love you and I because he is love. And here's the third component. It's universal. It's universal. Look what John says here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, the murderer, the thief, the wife abuser, the adulteress, the liar, the greedy person, the pastor, the rabbi, the priest, you, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Wow. It's universal. It's all inclusive. It includes everybody. And that's extreme, and that's disturbing, and yet that's the truth. It's called grace. You see, what is grace? Grace does not give you and I what we deserve. Grace gives you and I what we need. And what I need, what the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. The Beatles, All We Need Is Love. They got the theology right. They're just not looking to the right person. They're looking for their next relationship. And yet it's God who is love. And he loves you with an extreme love. And it's unconditional, it's undeniable, and it's universal. And here's the great news. Look at the outcome when you and I experience this and embrace it. Look what John continues to say. This is the one who wrote the words, behold, what kind of love or what manner of love has God bestowed upon us? And he goes on to tell us about it. He says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son, that's Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world, to die for our sins. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now check this out. Because of all of that, because we know what Easter is all about, we have come to what? Know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's amazing here. He says, God has sent his son into the world as the Savior, and we have come to know this. All of us in this room know that. That's why you're here. You're here celebrating Easter. You know that Easter is, the whole world is celebrating Easter. The world knows that from a Christian perspective, that God has sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, because he loves the world. But he says, we have come to know and believe. And many of us in this room, we know it, we just don't believe it. And you're missing it by 18 inches. You know, yeah, I know God loves me. Hey, I was raised in church. I used to go to church when I was a little kid, and they used to sing this song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you've had it here, but you haven't had it here. And so you think that God loves you on your good days, but on your bad days, you know, he just kind of puts up with you. Y'all okay? And that's not extreme love. That's conditional love. That's your kind of love. That's my kind of love. That's society's kind of love. That's not God's love. And so he says here that we have come to know. I know Jesus loves me, but you know, well, now I believe it. And what happens when you take that step from knowing to believing? Let me tell you what happens. You have no fear in your life. The fear in your life begins to decrease. So let me ask you, what's the fear quota in your life? It'll let you know if you really believe that God really loves you, or unless you're looking through a filter of what you think about yourself and what other people think about you and what the world thinks about you. Look what it says there. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out what? It says it casts out all fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment, what you do, your behavior. And whoever fears has not been what? Perfected in love. And so what happens is when you believe that God loves you, you're feared. Now, you're always going to battle fear to some degree or another because we're human beings, but it won't control you. It won't paralyze you. It won't immobilize you. The fear of the unknown, the fear of failure, the fear of criticism, the fear of responsibility, the fear of not having enough will diminish in your life. It'll decrease. Guess what else? Your love for others will go up. When you believe that God loves you unconditionally, what happens is your love for other people will go up. Look what it says here. This is incredible. We love because he what? He first loves us. If you will believe this, it will impact every single relationship that you have. Listen, you will forgive people quicker and faster when you believe that God loves you, because you will know that it's not based on what you do or don't do. You'll forgive yourself quicker and faster. People that you can't stand, people that you look down upon, people who you have a racist attitude towards, it will dawn on you that God loves them every bit as much as he loves you, because it's not based on their behavior. It's not based on what they do. It's not based on who they are. And when you believe that, you will be looking at someone who God loves so much that he sent his one and only son. And so how could I treat them that way? How could I respond to them that way? How could I think of them in that way? You'll look at poor people differently. You'll look at people who ethically are different than you. You'll begin to relate to your kids differently. You'll begin to relate to your spouse differently. You'll begin to relate to your ex differently, because you'll begin to realize that we're all hopeless and that God loves us all, and that God has taken sin out of the equation. He has taken the do out of the equation, and that salvation and God's love is there for everyone, and it's unconditional and it's undeniable and it's universal. And you will find your fears going down and your love for people going up. And you're saying, Dwight, I want this love. I want to believe this love. How do I do it? Well, look there in your notes. Here's what it says. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and showed that he was God by coming back to life. You need to accept God's unconditional forgiveness for your sins. You need to switch to God's plan for your life. And you need to express a desire for Christ to be the director of your life. You don't have to do that to get God to love you, but you do have to get that to really believe it in your heart. Extreme love is what Easter is all about, and God's brought you to here today to let you know that he does not take his cues from you, from others, or from the world. It's from the cross. Would you pray with me? You can experience this love. You know about it, but you can experience this love by praying a simple yet life-transforming prayer. Just say something like this in your heart. Dear God, Thank you for making me and loving me, even when I've ignored you and gone my own way. I realize I need you in my life, and I am sorry for my sins. I believe Jesus was who he claimed to be, your son, and that he proved it by rising from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. I realize that only your love could save me, and I accept your free gift of salvation. I want to get to know you and follow your plan for my life. As much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life and fill me with your love. Thank you for your love for me that is not based on what I do. In Jesus' name, amen.